Well, we come now, as we saw, to the third in four-part series looking at life lessons from COVID. And we saw that the first sermon was about how we learn that we are mortal. It's a reminder that we're mortal, but that we have a hope, if we're Christians, of eternal life. Then last week we saw that this is a temporary life, that things of this world are temporary and passing. Like even our bodies, they're like tents compared with the homes that we'll have in glory. And this week, we're going to find out how, through the experience of COVID, God's word can help us to have a courageous life. So let's pray as we begin this task. Father, please speak to us through your word now. Please help us learn what we should learn from COVID, that we should hear your word more clearly as it speaks into our experience. Lord, please don't make us deaf to this. Please may this not just be an exercise in informing our minds, but in transforming our wills and softening our hearts, that we would live with the freedom you have given, the freedom to live without fear. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. So I'm going to start my sermon today with what I think is quite a big claim. I know exactly when I will die. And I want you to see if you can work out from the rest of this sermon when that will be. And come and tell me at the end. As we look at what it means to live a courageous life, I'm very struck, much as Mark was, about how challenging it's been in preparing this. It's challenging for me. That's actually what you'd expect as a preacher, that you come to God's word and you're challenged by it. And this really challenges me because it's an area I've been praying to the Lord about a lot. And that is that I'm not very courageous, but I wish I were more courageous. I wonder if you feel that. I wish that fear didn't rule my life. I wish I didn't live out of fear. I wish I wasn't held back from doing what I really want to do, really feel cool to do, because of fear. Fear of failure, fear of ridicule, fear of criticism. I wish that I was good at witnessing to others, that I was bold at it. I look at people who are and I think, wow, I wish I could be like that, but I'm just so frightened. Well, in our passage today, we read about Paul, who I think is one of the most courageous people you will ever meet if you go to glory and meet him there. And we're going to look today at what was the nature of Paul's courage, in what way was he courageous, and then we're going to look at why was he able to be courageous? Because we're going to see that the fuel that made Paul courageous wasn't genetics, it wasn't environment, it was the thing we share with him, which is the gospel. So the thing which made Paul courageous is the thing which can make us courageous. So let's first look at Paul's courage. It's shot all the way through this passage. The first is, he doesn't allow hardship to deflect him from his mission. Remember, he's in prison. He's in prison because he has proclaimed or spoken out the good news, the gospel about Jesus. And of course, that's a dramatic blow. And we read about it in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and then here's the surprise, has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guards and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So Paul is faced by opposition. He is persecuted and in prison for proclaiming Jesus, the good news about Jesus, the gospel about Jesus, but he doesn't let it make him stop. He keeps on even in prison when that's the very reason he's in prison. Don't you think that's courageous? Imagine sitting in prison there. You know why you're in prison. You just think, people are probably saying to you, David, Paul, just be quiet. Just wait, get out, and then maybe when it's all died down, you can talk about Jesus again. Wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you do that? Let's be honest. Paul doesn't. He thinks, right, I've got a guard next to me. I'm going to tell him about Jesus. He's courageous. He's not deflected from his mission by hardship. Secondly, he's not fearful of what others say about him or think about him. That's in verses 15 to 17, 18. Here he talks about people who are preaching Jesus. Actually, they seem to have been emboldened by Paul being in prison, which is remarkable. They're no longer afraid, we read in verse 14. But here we read that one group are proclaiming Jesus, preaching Jesus, the good news about a Jesus, out of goodwill. They like Paul. But there's another group who are doing it out of envy and rivalry. They preach Christ, we read, out of selfish ambition, verse 17. Not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. So there are a bunch of church people, Christians, who are taking advantage of Paul being in prison to try and sort of take his place, to try and seize control. Just say, well, he's a has-been, he's in prison. Now look at me, I'm going to carry on preaching. I think that'd be really hard. You're in prison, and the people you are ministering to turn against you, at least some of them. But listen what Paul says. He says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. I would love to be that sort of person, that what other people thought about me didn't stick to me. I was like Teflon to it. It didn't matter to me. Wouldn't you like to be that person? What other people think about you doesn't hold a grip on you because there's no fear for it to hold on to. It just glides off. And he's not fearful about the future, verse 19. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He says in the previous verse, I know that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He's not fearful about the future. How often do I lose sleep because I'm thinking about what's going to happen on the next day or the next week or in this month? Or I'm worried about what happened yesterday and might have an impact for tomorrow. Not Paul. He's not fearful about the future. Don't you want that courage? Don't you want that courage? Don't you want to be free from that fear? Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to find out how to be. We're going to look at what fuels Paul's courage. And it turns out that you and I have that fuel in our life. I was trying to think of a Formula One illustration for this, for all you Formula One fans on the British Grand Prix weekend. Well, obviously, Formula One cars have their petrol engines, but they also have a boost which makes them faster. It's their KERS system. And I think many Christians, like you and me, we have this boost fuel, but we never use it. The boost fuel which gave Paul such courage, we live sitting idly in our engines. So what fuels this courage in Paul? Well, it is that verse from verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul here sets out the two most fundamental possibilities that there are for you and me today. One of two, these two things will happen. We will either live or we will die. That's guaranteed. I know it's going to come as a massive surprise to you. But he says whatever the outcome, he is happy. They're both good options. There's first the good option. He lives. For to me, to live is Christ. That's an odd phrase, isn't it? Georgina beautifully illustrated that when she said that is a strange word to come next. What does that mean? What does it mean to live is Christ? Well, the next verse tells us. It says this. For to me, to live is Christ. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So to say to live is Christ means to live being fruitful in what we do. Well, what is that for Paul, for instance? Well, he goes on. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So the fruitful labour Paul is talking about is that Jesus should be exalted. That's what he says earlier when he says, so that now as always, verse 20, Christ Jesus will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So the fruitful labour is the work that Paul does to help the Philippians boast in Christ Jesus, abound in boasting in Christ Jesus, so that Jesus will be exalted. I should say that here, this is not a bad sort of boasting. Bad boasting is when boasting makes me look good in any way, shape or form. Good boasting is when you boast about something which doesn't reflect on you. When you boast about your friend, oh God, this, my friend's amazing. When you boast about your spouse, my wife, she's incredible. Your children, they are such good friends. Or take another example, when I boast about Indian food. That's a good thing to do. I don't get any credit from that. So it is boasting in Jesus exalts him. In other words, Paul's labour is that Jesus will be exalted by the Philippians, and that is Paul's whole reason for living. Whether he lives or dies, he wants Jesus to be exalted. He wants God's people to boast about him. That's Paul's whole reason for living. That's every Christian's whole reason for living. So that's if he lives. To live is Christ. To live is fruitful labour that Jesus would be exalted. What about the other option? And to die is gain. In fact, he goes on to explain that as well. I desire to depart and be with Christ. The gain is he will get to be with Christ. Living, he gets to exalt Jesus. Dying, he gets to be with Jesus. Living, he gets to serve Jesus, and that is good. Dying, he gets to see Jesus, and that is better. A life after death is going to be fantastic in many ways. Mark, last week, if you missed it, do go back and watch it or listen to it online. Helped us see that one reason why dying is great is that we'll get new bodies. Our present bodies are like tents. And for some of us, those tents are starting to look frayed. The guy ropes have snapped. The canvas has split. The pole thing is bent and leaning over, and it feels like a puff of wind will make it collapse. But we have the hope of new bodies, which aren't like a tent, they're like a house. Also, we can read in Revelation, it's not just about new bodies, it's about a new quality of life. No more grief, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. You take everything in your experience which is negative and remove it. That is the life that is to come. But Paul says above all of those things is Jesus. You know, without Jesus, those things would just be rubbish. But the thing which is superb above all them is Jesus. He says, I want to know Christ in Philippians 3. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Why? And so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. What does the resurrection of the dead for him mean? What does life after death mean for him? It is knowing Jesus. So here's the good and the better option. The good option, while I live, I get to serve Jesus. The better, when I die, I get to be with him. And I want to suggest that there are three outcomes of this for you and me. The first outcome is this. When we get this, we will no longer be afraid of our death. Glory is no consolation prize at the end of this life. I used to think it was. As a little boy, I got a super surfer for my birthday. And it was the 13th of July is my birthday. And so there are some weeks before I was going to be able to use it on the sea. And do you know what my secret fear was? And I have to say, I was a very theological child. My secret fear was that between my birthday and when we went to the beach, Jesus would return and I wouldn't get to use my super surfer. But that's madness. I was thinking that a super surfer was better than Jesus. Now, to be honest, it really wasn't. My parents were quite cheap. And this super surfer was actually a Lilo with a pointy end. If you tried to stand up on it, both ends flipped up and you just went hurling into the water. But it could have been the most amazing. No, my parents weren't cheap. They gave their very best for me, I should say that. But you see the point. I got it completely wrong. And that's perhaps our problem. We are afraid of death because we're not excited by heaven. And we're not excited about heaven because, and here's the reason, we're not excited about Jesus. Our fears, in particular our fears of death, are a barometer of how excited we are about Jesus. That's true for all of us. None of us are seeing the glory that is Jesus, clearly. So how do we get excited about seeing Jesus? Three suggestions. First, don't waste your suffering. Your suffering is there to give you, as one writer says, a homesickness for heaven, or I would say a longing for Jesus. So use your suffering well. Don't let it cause you to run away from Jesus, but to run to him. That's been my experience. As I suffer, as this world shows itself for being a very paltry thing, this experience shows itself very partial and inadequate, I start looking to Jesus. Do you know, C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself a desire which nothing in this world can satisfy, I can only conclude that I was made for another world." I would change that. If I find in myself desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, I can only conclude that I was made for someone else. That is the Lord Jesus. Run towards him. Secondly, crave whatever speaks about Jesus. Listen to music that exalts him. Read books that point you to him. And if you find in church that here at the front, we start giving you 3 lessons for how to be better at the workplace, 5 lessons to how to be more popular, 7 lessons for how to have better relationships, 10 lessons to improve your pets, but none of them are shot through with Jesus, you need to come and tell us we've gone wrong. You need us to tell you about Jesus, because that will free you of your fear. And thirdly, cultivate a habit of thankfulness. You see, the problem with suffering is our first reaction is, "Oh, Jesus, how could you let this happen?" We don't stop to think of the 100 of things that happened before, which were wonderful. Cultivate a spirit of thankfulness. Look around. Look at the trees in their glory against the blue sky and say, "Thank you, Jesus." The meal you eat today, say, "Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness to me," when others don't even have any food at all. "Thank you, Jesus, for just this moment." Cultivate a habit of thankfulness. If you practice those things, make sure you do so that when you look death in the eye, you will not see it as a leaving home, but as a coming home at last. Secondly, don't be afraid of the impact of your death for others. Now, some of us would actually say, "Actually, I'm not afraid of death, but I am afraid of what that will mean for those who depend on me." Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a work situation. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a sister or brother. Whoever it is, we're afraid that if we die, who will look after them? Well, there is hope in this passage. Paul says this. He's saying, "I'm torn between the two," verse 23. "I desire to depart and be with Christ," which is better by far. He's saying, "Give me a choice. I want to see Jesus. I want to be with Jesus." But listen to this. "But it is more necessary for you," that's the Philippians, "that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And we will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." So what's the logic here? Paul actually doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know whether this arrest and imprisonment will lead to execution. But at the end of it, he's sort of been working this through in this letter. He's concluded he probably won't die. Why not? Because he can see that there's still a work for him to do. And for as long as the Lord has a work for Paul to do with the Philippians, Paul will not die. Paul cannot die. As one writer said, every Christian is immortal until God's work for them on earth is done. Do you see the implications for that? When Paul does die, Paul knows that it will be because God's got other plans for those Paul cared for and led. And the same is true for us. Think about the people who depend on you. The day that you die will be the day when the Lord says, "Your work in caring for them is over. Trust me. I will continue my care for them." We can lead them in God's hands. So we're not to be bound by the fear of death, either for ourselves or for others. But what does this mean? Can we now fearlessly take up base jumping without a parachute? No. Now, it doesn't leave us free to be reckless, but it does leave us free to do what Paul did, to do fruitful labour. So if we are still alive today, and if you're listening to this, I'm guessing you are, it's because Jesus has a job for us to do. Look at verse 22. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And we saw this in 2 Corinthians last week. 2 Corinthians 5, it says this. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, that means living now, we're away from the Lord. We won't see him. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body, that's not alive now, and at home with the Lord, living after death. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. We make it our goal to please him. If you are alive today, there is only one reason for it. That is because the Lord has a job for you to do. And that job is to please him. There is no retirement for the Christian, because retirement is not our heaven. If you're alive, it doesn't matter whether you're retired or not, you've still got a full-time job, which is fruitful labor, pleasing the Lord. You see, the person who makes retirement their heaven before death is not going to make it to the heaven that's after death. Instead, we are called to serve the Lord with all our being now. Now, fruitful labor will change over time. As the tents we live in will start to collapse, but we won't be able to do the things we once did. We might not be able to drive anymore. We might not have the energy we had. We might not be able to read in the way we once did. We might find more of our time taken up in hospital appointments. Our abilities may shrink. It may feel like the bubble of our abilities is getting smaller and smaller around us. But here's the point. Our fruitfulness won't. Why? Because actually, as we struggle more and more, we bring more and more praise to the Lord. We exalt him more just by holding on to him. But also, we will find new opportunities. I loved in the funeral this week of Dan Billen, being able to tell people that amongst his final words, were talking to the nurses caring for him about how he became a Christian. He wouldn't have met those nurses if he wasn't ill, if he wasn't dying. If you're getting to that stage where medical appointments are your main appointments in the week, you're going to meet new people. And actually, one of the blessings because of immigration is that many of the nursing staff you'll meet in hospitals are Christians. But there's still many, many non-Christians. And you get a chance to talk to them about Jesus. You also have an opportunity to show them how a Christian dies. But this isn't just true for those of us at the end of a life. If you're in the middle of your life where you have your bubble of abilities feels vast, you can use it all in fruitful labor. All the Lord requires is that every amount of your ability and strength should be his, whether the bubble is big or small. With what strength I have left, I will use it to please the Lord. And there's a really striking example of that here. That Paul's best plan in taking the good news out of Jesus out probably didn't include ending up in prison. But what he found was that in prison, he could still have fruitful labor and he could still give himself wholeheartedly to the Lord. So I want to suggest three practical outworkings. The first is COVID and the prospect of dying. Others around you might be afraid right now, afraid of ill health, afraid of dying. But we won't. Because the worst that can happen, that COVID can do to us, is make us go to be with our Lord. And people need to see that in us. Maybe you're still living in the grip of fear about COVID. Don't let it grip your heart anymore. The worst it can do to you is help you see Jesus face to face. Now, it doesn't mean we're irresponsible. The non-Christian, we don't want to get COVID because they need to hear about Jesus. But for ourselves, we will no longer be afraid. So if it's fear stopping you come back to church, don't let it be that. Secondly, serving. Some of us have found after over COVID that actually our abilities have reduced. But now's the time to use 100% of what we do have for him. Others of us have just become lazy. It's been a useful excuse. And we need to get back to serving the Lord wholly in fruitful labour, in your workplace and in church. We're going to start our activities again in September. We need to get back serving. Because here's the point. The only reason you will wake up tomorrow morning is because the Lord has a work for you to do. So get on with it and serve him. And the third is, I want to suggest a daily prayer you could start the day with. It's going to come up on the screen now, and then I'll stop with this. And I will put it in the blog sometime this week. Jesus, you could wake up in the morning and say this. Jesus, since it looks like I have to wait at least another day before I see you, help me today in everything I do to exalt you, to be fruitful for others, and to fear nothing. I'm going to say it again, and then I'm going to suggest we say it together. If you feel able to, it's a big prayer. Jesus, since it looks like I have to wait at least another day before I see you, help me today in everything I do to exalt you, to be fruitful for others, and to fear nothing. Amen. Let's say that prayer together. And we'll finish with that before we go and sing again. Let's say it. Jesus, since it looks like I have to wait at least another day before I see you, help me today in everything I do to exalt you, to be fruitful for others, and to fear nothing. Amen.